In the name of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 5, John sees this scroll in the hand of God, a scroll that contains the saving plans for this world, the salvation plans for you and for me. That's what we hear in Rev 5:1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, lots packed into this single verse. The scroll isn't in the left hand, but in the right hand. Why do you think that's important? Huh? Well, God works salvation for his people using his, wait for it, his right hand. Exodus 15:6. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And the scroll is written on both sides, meaning this is a full and complete salvation. Nothing is lacking. The Lord has crossed his T's, dotted his I's. He has left nothing to chance. He has been in utter control from start to finish. But the salvation plan is locked up, hidden. It's sealed! What good is God's salvation plan if it's hidden? Who will unroll the scroll? There must be someone! I mean, that's what the angel in Rev 5 wants to know. Rev 5:2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" No one is worthy to unroll the scroll. And therefore, God's salvation plan for this world, for you, for me, can't be executed. Which means no hope, no future. That's what we learn from Rev 5. Revelation 5:3-4. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. John is devastated. He's devastated. He gets this image, this vision of a bright world, but it's unachievable, unattainable. It's just a dream. Talk about torture. I mean, what torture? To see paradise and never getting there. Tears are all that John has left. His future is grim and dark. Death is at the end of his life. And his life currently is not going so well. As you probably remember, John writes his vision. From where? Patmos. He's locked up in the slammer for preaching the gospel-y good news. He's probably thinking, was my life all for naught? Was my preaching of the gospel all in vain? Sure looks like it. From all appearances, that is. And John isn't the only one not faring too well. I mean, the Christian church at this time as a whole, well, not looking so hot. Caesar is feeding Christians to lions by the dozen. He's angry, upset. I mean, these Christians are going around and they're confessing that Jesus is their Lord and God. That's his title. He's Lord and God. He has it printed on all the coins, making sure that everyone knows who is the Lord and the God. Caesar. And he's warned the Christians. He's given them a way out. Worship me if you want to live. Christians can't even catch a break with the culture either. It's tough for them to find work. So many of the jobs, like the making and selling of idols, is just off limits. It compromises their faith. And their reputation in the culture is horrible. The pagans are spreading lies about Christians. The tabloids are filled with gossip. Christians are cannibals. They're drinking the blood of Jesus. Yuck. Christians are practicing incest. Brothers and sisters are marrying each other. Gross. It's really a tough situation the church finds herself in that first century. The future looks so bleak. Well, nothing really is new under the sun, is it? The government was no friend to Christians in the first century. The government is no friend to Christians in the 21st century. I mean, so much legislation and court decisions have come down lately that completely contradict the biblical teaching on when life begins, what marriage is, why God-given gender actually matters. And within the culture, it's like a free-for-all. Live and let live. That is the American creed, the American motto. And if we speak the truth in love, we're often labeled as haters, bigots, or even worse. The goal, of course, is to silence Christians, to shut us up, zip our lips. You keep your old-fashioned beliefs to yourself. It's a time of progress. The Bible has no place in any of our discussions. It's an outdated book. Go ahead, follow Jesus all you want. But don't tell me how to live my life. And with a quarter of Americans not even affiliating with any religion, we see the writing on the wall. The church is in decline here in the U.S. of A. And the Christian church globally is facing a persecution that's at genocide levels. The BBC actually reported this last week. Google it when you get home. Genocide, Christians, BBC, you'll find the report. All of this makes it so easy for us to scratch our heads and think, what's the future of the church? Does the church even have a future? Where is this world going? Where's Jesus? Is God asleep at the wheel? Has God been snoozing on the job? Has he just abandoned us, leaving us to fend for ourselves? Dear friends, this Rev 5 vision is exactly what we need. It's what the Christians needed in the first century. It's what we Christians need in the 21st century. This reading today gives us H-O-P-E, hope. Hope, hope, hope. That's really the purpose of Revelation. I mean, Revelation is not about prediction, but about proclamation. I mean, Revelation has nothing to do with making predictions with what's coming next in current events. The meaning of Revelation is simple, folks. So simple. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And that's why the elder in Rev 5 tells John, quit ya crying. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The elder has every reason to tell John to quit his crying. After all, the elder is one of those saints who has been brought out of this present pain into perpetual paradise, out of this suffering into glory. He knows what he's talking about. And this is good news. The very gospelly good news that's contained in the scroll. What's written on the scroll will not remain a mystery forever. Dear friends, thanks be to God. There's one who is worthy to unroll the scroll. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, but now lives and reigns to save you and to save me. The one who is worthy to reveal and execute God's salvation plan for this world is, of course, Jesus. He is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Those are titles, dear friends, that really focus on Jesus' origin, his human descent. See, Jesus, yes, he's God, but he's also man. He is that mighty Messiah who comes to fight for his people as one of his people. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And how Jesus achieves victory is what surprises everyone, surprises you and surprises me. Revelation 5, 6 and 7. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. No lion on the throne. That's what we would have expected. There's a lamb. What? Say what? A lamb? A lamb is for slaughter. Exactly. Exactly. That's how it is for this lamb. He is slaughtered. He is slain. And that's how he achieves victory. He wins by losing. He lets the kingdoms of this world, the Caesars and the presidents and the princes and the kings of this planet, do their absolute worst to him. And he's not dead. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The Lamb lives. Look at him. He is standing. He is standing, totally restored from death, never to die again. And he is reigning and ruling from his throne. I mean, the forces of evil and darkness and hate and anger have been totally bested by this Lamb, this crucified and risen Lamb. He wins. Jesus wins. And now he exercises his authority. Not for his sake, but for his people's sake. For you and for me, defending us from everything that could ever destroy us. The seven horns tell us so. Now, horn in the OT, Old Testament, is synonymous with power. Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And the seven eyes comfort us. Those seven eyes mean that Lamb Jesus, he sees and he knows absolutely everything. He sees you. He sees me. He's watching out for us. None of us are out of his sight, for he will bring us out of every plight and make everything in this world that has gone wrong right. PTL, praise the Lord. Yes, Jesus is worthy of our praise because Jesus has made that ultimate sacrifice on the cross to ransom us with his blood and thereby gives us hope and a future. Look at Rev 5. We go from a solo mourner to many, 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 many worshipers. Rev 5, verses 8 through 10. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on earth." This hymn is all about the ultimate victory of the Lamb, a victory that he shares with us, his people. Yes, Jesus sheds his blood, not for his own sake, but for your sake and mine. This is God's salvation plan, the plan he made before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1. Jesus is that unblemished Lamb who dies to set his people free so that they can live with him forever. Good thing. Good thing. We now reign with Jesus in his kingdom that has no end. As the kingdoms of this world rise and fall, we need not fear, for we are in a kingdom that never falls, but rises forever and ever, even out of death into resurrection, everlasting life. And as those who are part of God's kingdom now, we don't sit on the sidelines, twiddling our thumbs, having nothing to do. We are given responsibilities. We are priests. His priests, that's what the text says. Well, what do priests do? Priests intercede. They go to bat for people. They pray. That is what we are called to do, dear friends. Pray for the world. Pray for the world. It is what we are called to do. There are so many who are dazed and confused. So many who are indulging in the passions of the flesh. So many that are living comfortably numb. Do not gripe or groan or complain or despair. Pray. Pray for the world. Pray for them. That's the greatest help we can offer people, our prayers. For we are enlisting the help of the Most High God. What else do priests do, eh? They offer sacrifices. They offer sacrifices. That's what priests do. Well, the all-availing, all-atoning, all-forgiving sacrifice has already been offered on the altar of the cross by High Priest Jesus. It is finished. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is most certainly true. So the sacrifices we offer are not to save us, but rather we offer them because we are already saved. Our sacrifices flow from the sacrifice of Jesus. It's our response to what he has done for us. And our sacrifices are not offered to God. Our sacrifices are offered to one another. Just as Jesus laid down his life for us, we now lay down our lives for one another. We love because he first loved us. And this, dear friends, is how we oppose the forces of evil in this world. Not with hate, but with love. Not with retaliation, but with reconciliation. Not with being served, but with serving. Not with tearing down, but with building up. Not with muscle power, but with mercy. Not with lies, but with the capital T truth. Not with man's words, but with God's holy, unfailable word. Dear friends, our work in the Lord is not done in vain. We are not fighting a losing battle. The strife is o'er, the battle done. It's done. We are working not towards victory, we are working from victory. A victory that's already celebrated in heaven. Rev 5, verses 11 and 12. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Because God's destiny for this world is the endless praise of the victorious Lamb. Let's not despair or complain or moan or groan, but rather let us join in this endless praise even today. I mean, here in worship, we are not worshiping just with the people we see around us. We're going to gather around the altar, and on that altar sits the crucified and risen Lamb, who is present to reach to you and reach to me his body and his blood, to give us a share of his victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. And we can't help but join our voices with those in heaven and those around this planet, praising God with these words: "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And all God's people say, Amen.